evening, and it's lovely to be with you again, see you. And we rejoice with the news of little Grace. I'll be telling my wife now when I get back home. She'd be delighted to hear that. We're all delighted, aren't we?
Amen.
And we pray that God will just bless our little family. I'm going to make a little sort of detour tonight. The last few visits, we've been looking at the names of God. I'd love to carry on in that study, but for the next couple of visits, God willing, I want to make a little detour into the prophecy of Isaiah, and to consider another name or title there. And I think in the consideration of this, it will help us, perhaps if God allows it, to, in further visits, to look at some of the other names of God. It might not strike us at first to be a name, but I'd like to treat it as a name tonight, and that's the name of the servant. And in Isaiah, we come across this title repeatedly. At first, it seems to appear as a collective name for the people of God, Israel. They are called his servant. A servant that disobeys. A servant that chooses to go their own way. And we know the consequences of doing that. They come under discipline, and God uses a variety of means to chastise his people, culminating, of course, in the northern people suffering captivity by the Assyrians, and later on the people in the south, the Judeans, being taken captive by Babylon. And God uses, and God picks up these world empires and uses them to teach his people and to bring his people back. And we get a beautiful picture in this book of truly the sovereignty of God, that he is ultimately in control of all things. Now, as we often say, we can find comfort in that, can't we? Do you know? Sometimes we look around us and we think, is there any order here? Is a thing sort of spinning out of control? Well, it's lovely to come back to the Word, because this is where we find the truth. This is God's Word to us, and we see here that here is a God who is over all, as we've been looking in the names of God. The one who is the Most High. The one who is over all things. The one who sits enthroned. He is on the throne. And all things are ultimately subject to him. And him alone. And he is in control, and these people, this nation of Israel, are his servant, but a wayward servant. And that's how the book begins. But then we come to the middle section of the book, where he introduces us to his servant, my servant. And it's singular. And here is one individual now who is his servant. And whereas his people were wayward and disobedient, this servant is faithful. This servant is true. This servant is obedient. This servant fulfills all the plans and desires of God. Delights to do his will. And of course, if we are looking at this book from a sort of bird's eye view. We start off with many, then we are reduced to the one. And because of the ministry of this one, it opens up now in the future to many servants. Do you see it? His people, Israel, his servant. But then we come to this individual, my servant. And because of this servant, there is untold blessing. And whereas this activity was by and large curtailed to this one nation, because of this one servant, now it's a worldwide ministry. It's not just Israel now, it's Israel and the Gentiles. We live in an age of great technology, and perhaps we don't see this so often today, but do you remember, perhaps you still have them, the old-fashioned egg timer? Do you remember it? The top part there, like that, you see, it came down, and then it came in like this, to that little narrow neck, and then it opened out again into, you know, the bottom part. So you turn it over and the sand or whatever ran from the top part through this narrow little bit and down into the bottom bit. And when it all ran, if you have never seen one of these things, but when it all ran through, you knew your eggs were done or whatever. Okay? The old-fashioned egg timer. I remember when we did this in Bible College, that's how the lecturer, a man by the name of Howard Jones, I think he came over here once. That's how he explained it to us. He said, have in your mind, when you think of Isaiah, this egg timer. He said, we start off with Israel, many, but we are reduced to the perfect servant, God's servant. And because of him, wow, the repercussions, you know, it's wonderful. So I want us just for the next few visits just to think of this servant and to find out more what Isaiah says about him. So we're going to read just a short passage in Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 to 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoke in flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And the Lord just blessed to us the reading of that wonderful portion of Scripture from his own precious word. I remember a phrase my mother used to use when we were boys growing up. You don't hear it so often now, perhaps you never used it in this country much. But over there she used to say, I don't know, what are things coming to it too? We're in a worse state than Russia. Have you ever heard that before? We're in a worse state than Russia. Now, I don't know what the Russians thought of that. But it was a saying to try and describe how bad things were in a particular way. And I sometimes think of that, you know, because you could certainly say that today, couldn't you? What are things coming to? You look at the scene out in Europe, and the leaders of Europe scurrying back and forth. I don't know how many summits they've had in the last few months, but things seem to be just so topsy-turvy, don't they? And they don't seem to have an answer. They don't. And then you look further afield from Europe, and you see countries like Libya and Syria, and a terrible incident in Egypt the other day. And you think, well, what a state we are in. The nations, their hearts are failing them for fear. And they are looking to this and they are looking to that to try and get some comfort and to get some answer and to have some help. And of course, those kinds of crisis and situations, they are not new. Well, the individual circumstances might be new, but there's always been trouble. There's always been calamities. There's always been problems. And when we read this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, it is set at a time of great problems. We've already mentioned the Assyrians coming in from the north and taking the Israel northern kingdom in captivity. And now they're around Jerusalem and they are threatening Jerusalem. In the beginning of Isaiah, and when we come later on into Isaiah, they've taken captives away to Babylon and Jerusalem is sacked. A desperate time. And into this situation, God speaks. And in chapter 41, which we can look back to, and we can see there God calling people to account and calling them to a court, it seems. And in verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of things, or declare us things for to come. Show us, verse 23, show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. See, God is making people think, and he is saying to them, listen, what in this present time, in this crisis, what are you really depending on? I'm calling you to this tribunal. Come to the tribunal and let's have it out. Put your case. And what are you really depending on? Now, I'm not asking for platitudes. I'm not asking for what you think will the answer I'm looking for. Or the theoretical answer. Or the religious answer. I want you to be open in this court. And I want you to really answer the question. What is first in your life? What are you really dependent on? When it really comes to the crunch, who do you turn to? What do you look for? Your security in? Your safety, your comfort? Where do you find these things in your life? What gives you the greatest joy? Where do you find your pleasure? Now be honest, God is saying to these people. And those things you were looking for, and I trust you will be honest with me, he is saying, those things that you really look to for your strength and your support and your solace and everything else that's good, those things, listen, how is it with them? Are they meeting your need? As you look back over your life, have they been true and dependable and faithful? And as you look forward to the future, do they give you hope and strength for the future? Now come on, let's have it out in this court. Let's look, let's behold these things. Let's see. And that word keeps coming over. Let's behold. He refers to them as idols. And of course we know the definition of an idol is something that comes first in our life. Something that you depend on. Something when all is said and done, that's what you turn to. An idol. What comes first. And anything that comes in that place before the Lord God is an idol. Right? He said, let's look. And he said, as we examine the case, whatever you were looking to, whether it's this or that, your own ability, your wealth, your power, whatever you are depending on, it's failed you. Okay? And it doesn't really give you much hope for the future either. Because you know it's failed you in the past and it will fail you in the future. And it's in that context when God is calling these people to account and saying, come on, let's examine the case. Let's work this out. You've depended and you've built upon a shaky foundation. And it's good to do that, isn't it? It's good to stop and think. And to be honest with ourselves. And to say, like, what really thrills my soul? What really grips me? I've just come back from Wales. Went over there. My nephew was inducted into a church in Bristol, and but we stayed with my brother's family in South Wales, and he said to me, "What's it like in Ireland when you go back now?" I said, what do you mean? He said, Terry, he said, I'm not kidding you now, he said, from now until March, there'll only be one conversation. We'll only be discussing one thing, whether it's in work, or you meet somebody on the street, or you're waiting in a doctor's surgery, or whatever, wherever you go, there's only one topic. Do you know what it is? Rugby. Rugby. And he said, when we were young, he said, we played it and we enjoyed it, but it was a game. Now it's like a god. Like, sport has become the thing many people worship. Yeah. And then there's materialism, and then there's money, wealth. Like, these things have taken over people. That's all they think about. And how is it in our lives? How is it for us? And it's in that time of just taking stock that God says, we've seen all these other things. These idols that you've made. Lots of things, I suppose, necessary and harmless in their own way, kept in their right place. But you've made them big things and you've become obsessed with them and they've become idols to you. Now, we've looked at them And we've looked that they don't really satisfy. We've looked at those things and we've taken a long look at them, we've examined them, and we see that they fail. They do not satisfy. Now, having seen all that, he begins chapter 42, now see. Now behold. Behold my servant. You've looked at all these other things that you are serving. Now behold my servant. Take a long look at my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. I want to introduce you to my servant. And my servant does what is just. He does what is right. He does what is true. He is faithful. There is justice with my servant. He always does what is right. Now, that's great to start with, isn't it? Somebody who does what is always right. Right by God and right by us. One who is true and dependable and faithful. And if there's something lacking in life today, it's the truth and it's justice. And it's that which is absolutely dependable and faithful. Amen. I mean, I was looking at that group that are camped outside the central bank in Dublin. You know? Well, you know what it's like. And there's one, what struck me was, there's one arrow which says, justice. And there's another arrow which says, just us. You know, and it's like as if it's saying, well, here we are not seeing any justice. You know, there are people getting away with murder. You know, the phrase, another phrase. There are people getting away with terrible things. I mean, it's all sort of unspeakable what some people are getting away with. And yet, here's us, and we are just the ordinary Joe Soaps, and you know, it's we are suffering, and they are getting off scot-free. There's no justice. There's no fairness. Things are not right. And God comes and he says, take a long look at my servant. My servant does what is right. Does what is just. He is fair. You can be confident in him. He is completely dependable. He is firm. He is just. Here is somebody you can put your trust in. Here is somebody you can rest on. Here is solid ground. Here is something that is unshakable in this world of sand and shaking things. Here is somebody who changes not. Take a long look at my servant. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He's just. He's fair. He's good. And then he tells us something more about his servant. He says, he shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Beautiful, beautiful words, aren't they? This one who is firm and just and good and dependable and strong and mighty is the same one who is gentle with us. And gentleness not in the sense of just being weak and ineffectual, but here is the one who is caring and ministering and serving. And the one who is so gentle, a bruised reed, he will not break. Smoking flax, he will not quench, shall he not quench. Here is the one who treats us kindly, who treats us carefully, who treats us so gentle. You know, like the man who uses the reeds. He's building something, or he's doing something with reeds. And he picks up this reed and he sees that it's been marred. It's been bruised somehow. Something has happened to it. And the Lord is saying, look at my servant. And he picks up the bruised reed. And like the tradesman will look at the bruised reed and say, well, that's not fit for purpose. I can't use that. And will discard it or put it on the pile. And then go to another one and use that one. And the Lord is saying about his servant, he is saying, oh, he's not like that. He picks up a reed and it's bruised. And he does not discard it. He does not break it and say, well, there's nothing I can do with you. A bruised reed he will not break. And perhaps when we come to this court and when we look at our lives and we think of ourselves and we say, well, I'm bruised. Bruised, perhaps somebody else has bruised me. Perhaps I've been foolish enough to bruise myself. Something silly, regrettable I've done. It's wonderful to know that this servant, he doesn't say, well, that's it, you failed. There's nothing I can do with you now. He's gentle. He's caring. He's loving. Picks us up, bruised reed. He will not break. But there's a spiritual dimension here too. When he comes to us and picks us up and finds us, takes us, there's a sense in which he has to bruise us. Because we come in all our pride and we think we can be good enough to earn his favor. But one of the first ministries it seems as if the Holy Spirit has to do in our lives is to show us that we are bruised. And reveal to us that we are a bruised people anyway. Sin has done that bruising in us. But he doesn't just do that work and end there. He does that work. And then he saves us. And then he does that wonderful healing work. And although we are bruised, he restores us. The old Puritans used to say, didn't they, that they had to do the law work before they preached the gospel. Because we've got to know how bad we are before we really know and appreciate the gospel. As an old preacher in South Wales used to say, you've got to be upset before you are set up. And that's true. Bruising is necessary before we can receive that ministry of the servant. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment or justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, the God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. He is revealing himself here as the great creator, the one who made all things. And then in verse 6, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, of the Gentiles. Here is the one who is the creator. Here is the one who provides. He is the God of providence and he holds all things in his hands and will bring all things to the end that he has determined for them. The creator and sustainer of everything. And he is the one who is our savior. to give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring them, bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison. I am the Lord, and that is my name. He is the creator, he is the provider, he is the savior. We need no other. Here is all that we need. And when we come to the New Testament, we find the Lord picking up this passage in Matthew chapter 12. Verses 18 to 21. Sorry, I'll read from verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. See, in Isaiah, the Lord calls the council and shows that everything else fails, but my servant will not fail. The Pharisees went out and they held their counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from them, from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoke in flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment and a victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Well, I trust that we are truly resting in him tonight, that he is our chief joy, that we love him first, and that we will just follow him and be true to him, and to know that our Savior is so strong and dependable and gentle and kind. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Can you hear that voice? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy, and I will give you rest. That is our Savior. And a bruised reed. Oh, if you were bruised tonight, you're in the hands of someone who is gentle and loving and kind and will bless. I remember hearing Lloyd Jones say once that when he was going through a really tough time, that Sibbes's work, I don't know if you've ever read a writer by the name of Sibbes, Sibbes's work, The Bruised Reed, was such a comfort to his own soul. And I trust that these verses will be a comfort to us tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you will forgive us, Lord, for the times when we are distracted. Oh, Lord, ever draw us back to yourself, we pray. Help us to love you and to serve you best of all. Father, we pray that you will strengthen our faith. Lord, we know that it's from you anyway. We ask, Lord, that you will just draw us ever closer to our wonderful Savior. And may we know him, love him, and walk with him all our days. Father, we thank you for his power and might. Thank you for his wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for his gentleness with us so very often. Father, thank you that, as we were reminded at the beginning of the service, that when you start that work of grace in our lives, You see it through to completion. And we bless you. We praise you for that. Lord, hear our prayer tonight, and we pray for one another, Lord, that we'll always be a blessing and an encouragement to each other as we walk the Christian path. Lord, we rejoice again tonight with the birth of the new baby, Grace. We commit our little family to you, Lord, and we pray that you'll watch over them and bless them during these days. May the little one grow in strength, and Lord, we ask that you will bless that family with your goodness, and at the right time, Lord, we pray that little Grace will truly be one of your children. Lord, hear our prayer. And for all our needs, Lord, as we bow before you tonight, whatever those needs are, Lord, perhaps we are feeling bruised tonight by some event or other. Oh Lord, we ask that we might know the servant's ministry in our life and his care over us. Hear our prayer in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.
Close with singing Psalm 23. We'll sing Psalm 23 in closing, and as I was considering what to sing at the end, Terry mentioned I was already thinking of Psalm 23, but then confirmed when Terry referred to that scripture in Matthew about giving rest. So Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. Let's stand to sing Psalm 23 and remain standing for closing prayer.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me. The my
Lord, we thank you that you are the one who gives us rest that we do not deserve, and yet you have blessed us in Christ. We thank you for the refreshments that we shall receive, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.